a child, worship in the church sort of mystified me. I never really understood what worship was about. I grew up in the Dutch Reformed Church, so there was organ music, and it was really the frozen chosen. There was no clapping of hands, there was no raising up of hands, there was just stand up, and then I remember in the front of the church they would have these boards, Psalm and Chasanga, and then you would have your little booklet, and the Domini would lead us through the worship time, the singing time, and I would watch people clasping their hands or standing up, and someone closing their eyes maybe, and they would all sing to God. And I'd wonder, what are they experiencing? Is it an emotional thing? Is it just a ritual thing? What is worship? And at times, I really wrestled with understanding what worship is. Was I the only one thinking about what we're going to eat after the service? Was I the only one thinking, oh man, I've got so much homework to do. I hope he doesn't preach too long about sin today because I need to get home. And these questions whirled in my mind. And each time I stepped into a worship service, I would be sensing, well, how do I do this? I don't understand this aspect of the service. I don't know what worship means. I'm not sure how to do it. Am I not worshiping hard enough? Am I not worshiping loud enough or long enough that I feel satisfied in my own worship on a Sunday morning? Can God not hear my off-key voice? Or is my feeble singing hitting the ceiling and bouncing back to the pews? Because I never really felt satisfied in my worship. And so I doubted my worship. I doubted what worship is. What is it supposed to be? And a single thought summed up those early years for me. And it's, Lord, I hope you know that I love you. I hope you understand that. But I just don't understand this whole worship thing. I'm just not grasping what it is. Because what the worship team has, I don't have. I can't play an instrument that well, and I can't sing that well either. A few years later, finally, I decided to ask my discipleship leader back in Stellenbosch, what is worship all about? And he was leading the worship at that time at the church, a very, very gifted musician. And we were having one of our discipleship meetings once a week. And while we chatted, I asked him, what am I supposed to do during worship? Please tell me, because I need to implement this in my life so I can grow in my worship of who God is. And he was quiet for a moment, and then he smiled and looked at me and said, it's very simple actually. Enjoy God's presence. Enjoy God's presence. And he said it as if it was natural, like breathing. And I thought, okay, but how do I do that? You can't just tell me do it and not tell me how do I do it. I don't know how to do it. And he chuckled and he said, it's not a matter of doing, it's a matter of being. Worship is enjoying the privilege of being in God's presence. Worship is the privilege of being in God's presence. And he told me, you know, you don't have to try so hard. God knows your heart. You come to him in worship, he meets you right there. I never thought about enjoying God's presence before. It was a new concept for me. And I was always trying to accomplish something. You know, that's how I grew up. That's how our church did it. You did a course, or you did a discipleship, or you did some catechism or something. But you always had to accomplish something. And so I thought, well, maybe there's a course I have to do to be able to worship better. I still had much to learn, but now I knew I didn't have to try so hard. It's something that must come natural, because the Heavenly Father already knows my heart. And you know, that is such a release for us. When we realize there's nothing that we can do to worship correctly. It's just being there with God. Enjoying the privilege of being in God's presence. Our spiritual discipline we're talking about this morning is worship. And worship is one of the easiest spiritual disciplines to identify, but it's also one of the most misunderstood spiritual disciplines. When we think of worship, it's natural to think of singing worship songs, what we've been doing here in the front. But if you unpack worship and you do a little bit of biblical theology around it, and you look at some systematic theology, you'll see that it's only the tip of the iceberg. Worshipping God in song is a beautiful way that he has given to us to magnify him through the skill of various musicians and lyric writers. Music is a universal language. It's something we all enjoy. And so it's something that unites us. When we sing, we all enjoy rhythm. We all enjoy melody. We all enjoy beautiful words. Some of us enjoy different genres and everything else, but we all enjoy good music. Melody then transcends that boundary and barriers, and we all feel swept up in it. We all enjoy it. In this way, worship music, like we have this morning, binds the heart of believers as we lift up the Lord with a collective voice. We call that congregational singing. We as in congregation, come before the Lord, we lift up our voice and we sing to Him. Praise? Well, praise is honoring God for what He has done. We praise Him for His faithfulness. We praise Him for His goodness, His grace, His answer of prayers. We praise Him for what He has done. While worship is honoring God for who He is. Praise is honoring God for what He has done. And worship is honoring God for who He is. So praise and worship naturally flows into one another. They almost feed off each other. It's not as though we abruptly stop one to start the other, saying, okay, Lord, I've praised you now for 10 minutes for all the good things you've done, but we're going to move into worship time now. There doesn't have to be a clear cut. You can't cut that so clearly. Heroes of the faith in the Bible learned to worship God, whether in victory or in suffering. And there's many examples from Scripture. There's an example of Moses and his older sister Miriam, who led the Israelite worship team in celebration after God delivers them from the Egyptians. Moses directs the men, while Miriam directs the women, spontaneously breaking into praise with a tambourine and with dancing. So we see again that element of music and singing. Deborah, one of the judges, along with her mentor Barak, leads the Israelite army to victory in the battle. And they sing a song of rejoicing to celebrate the tremendous feat that the Lord has accomplished for them. Some of you might know the song of Hannah. Hannah spends her days weeping and being mocked for her inability to bear children. When God intervenes and then gives her a son, Samuel, Hannah offers a heartfelt hymn of thanksgiving to the Lord and praises Him and worships Him. David has a fine track record of decapitating giants, running from tyrant kings and would-be kings, and crying tearful rivers of both sorrow and joy. His life is anything but easy, but he knows he is safe with the true shepherd. So he slings his heart to heaven with endless psalms of worship. The Israelites fill God's holy temple with a cacophony of worship. It includes harmonious voices singing, prayers, choirs, as well as trumpets, cymbals, and other musical instruments providing accompaniment for the people. As we move to the New Testament, we see humble Mary gets the shock of a lifetime when the angel Gabriel shows up and announces she will give birth to the Son of God by supernatural means. Even with many questions in her heart and confusion, she chooses to magnify the Lord and to worship Him with song. Paul and Silas, shackled and imprisoned, rejoiced in their suffering for Christ. They hold a sort of a mini impromptu worship service right there in the jail that is so loud that the Lord stirs up an earthquake to shake their jail cells and break off their chains. The early church apostles, those who gathered together and led the church, they gathered together to share meals, encourage one another, and to praise God in the singing of songs. It is significant that they willingly choose to do this, even with persecution hounding their every footsteps. You see, it doesn't matter the situation that we find ourselves in, whether we can worship freely like we're doing here this morning, or whether we are being persecuted and we take time for worship. Worship is an integral part of every believer's life. As believers then, today in the church, we are called to follow their examples and to worship God. And the Bible declares this for us repeatedly. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to run through a few verses. Not all of them I'm going to have you read with me, but I'd like us to start in Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Psalm 100, we'll read first verse 2 and then verse 4. Psalm 100 verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness, come into His presence with singing. We are called by God Himself in His Word to come into His presence with singing. Verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name. In Psalm 86, verse 9 to 10, I'll read this for us. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Psalm 29, verse 1 and verse 2. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 28, the scripture says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so let us offer to God acceptable worship with the reverence and awe. The instruction is clear. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. You see, throughout Scripture, God emphasizes the importance of worshiping Him alone. Our worship is not to the stars, or to the plants, or to the spirits in the sky. We offer our worship to God alone. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Therefore, your worship is only directed to God. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. It's only God who receives our worship. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 38 and 39. And you shall not forget the covenant that I made with you. You shall not fear other gods, but you shall fear the Lord your God, and He will deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. You see, when we think about worshiping, worshiping is not about achieving something in God's presence. It's not about coming here and sort of having a debate or a little shuffle with God and saying, you know, God, I'm bringing something. What are you bringing? And so we're gonna work a little bit on this. We're gonna wrestle with what the result is going to be. Worship is not about achieving something. Worship is about abiding with God, being in His presence. And the key word there is being. As we enjoy His presence and spend time with Him, we will also grow in Him. Performing acts of worship with the hope of coercing God into action on our behalf, well, that's the wrong motivation. Oh God, look at me, pious little Christian, worshiping you with such wonderful eloquence and everything else. That doesn't move God one bit. We worship to draw ourselves closer to God, allowing ourselves to be changed by the encounter. We don't drive the change, but we willingly receive the change. Because intimacy with God isn't just a feeling. It's not that fuzzy feeling that we sometimes get. Intimacy with God is a relationship where our knowledge of what He has done, which is praise, meets our love for who He is, which is worship. Feelings follow the closeness of our relationship, but the feelings themselves are not the actual relationship. We don't want to fall into the trap of exalting form over function. We don't worship our worship. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say there. We don't praise our praise. Our worship and our praise is directed to God. I want want to add a caveat here, and I might go a little bit long for doing this, but there's some churches that I got saved in one of those churches where the focus for them is the experience of the worship. Many churches will tailor their worship to draw out an experience, to draw out an emotional experience during the worship. So they will tailor their music, tailor their songs, the flow of the music, the repetition, endless repetition of some of the choruses to get you into that emotional desire to worship, that emotional connection. You see, for them, worship is about you having that emotional experience. That emotional experience that, according to them, is your connection with God. But see, what they're doing there is that they're worshipping the worship. They're worshipping the worship and they praise the praise. The act has become more important than the being. Sometimes we do struggle to worship. Sometimes we stand and, you know, we sing the songs and we sit down and it's like, whew, I didn't even connect. I didn't realize that we finished. And the reason is that our hearts are a complicated battlefield. We have so many emotions and so many things that we bring with us when we come to church on a Sunday. And we often want to honor God and please our flesh at the same time. And so our feelings during worship swings back and forth. And David, well, he really illustrates and demonstrates that emotional tug of war that we can experience during a time of worship. Yeah, many of his psalms resonates with this type of severe mood swings. Let me paraphrase, for instance, verse 8, Psalm 8. If you ever have time to go and read Psalm 8, I'm going to paraphrase it for you just to highlight what I'm trying to say. Lord, I praise and worship you. You're wonderful. Your loving kindness and compassion have no end. You have put all things beneath your feet. Praise. Okay, worship. Now, Lord, slay my enemies. Cut off their every living descendant. Crush them like fine powder beneath my feet, so that I may trample them like dust. Amen. Okay, so there's some anger issues here in the psalm. We can see David has some anger towards some people. And maybe we need some anger management as well. Or maybe we can relate to David's vacillating heart condition because we like to, even if we don't like to admit it, we are like that too sometimes. Worship must come from the heart that is rightly motivated and fully surrendered to the Lord. Otherwise, if it isn't God worship, it becomes self-worship. What I want to say, what I want to declare, how I want to worship God. Maybe with the whimpering or a hollow note amid the surrounding chorus of hallelujahs of those standing around us. But if we start to worship the way that we want to because of the way that we feel, that is not worship. That is not true worship. And so understanding our sinful human nature, and David also understanding this, he then prays for a pure heart, so he may worship the Lord with a singular devotion. And so here is what I deem a better response from David when he worships. Psalm 86 verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. That in essence for me is one of the key verses about worship. Because it talks about where worship resides, which is the heart. And David is calling out for the Lord to teach him his ways, that I may walk in your truth, unite my heart to fear your name. You know, Jesus also highlights the importance of the heart when he speaks about true worship and the true nature of worship. In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, Jesus says, "But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You see, when our hearts are undivided and it's fully focused on God, we can worship the Lord both in spirit and in truth. And this is the way that God has always intended for us to commune with him. A life of worship, therefore, flows from a heart of worship. And since worship is an expression of reverence and love for God, every part of our lives can become worship. God created us in his image to reflect his glory, and we can use each aspect of who we are and what we do to worship him, to bring him honor. When we see every part of our lives as worship, this gives new importance to our daily tasks that we're doing, doesn't it? Now, even the mundane things, washing the dishes. Can I worship God while I'm washing the dishes? If I do the washing or the packing away, but not the drying. That's me. Yeah, I don't like the drying. Of course we can. While we're standing there, we can worship and praise God, because everything that we do can become an act of worship. When we see every part of our lives as worship, it gives new importance to daily tasks. Our work will become an offering to the Lord. Even the things that we dread or the things that are difficult for us can become an offering of worship to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 gives worship-focused instruction about work, when we work. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." That's where your focus should be. All things take on greater significance when we see them through the lens of worship. Whether it's play, church, school, university, family, marriage, friendship, even our bodies are to be used to worship God. Paul offers the following thoughts on that. He says in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Another example is, and you can turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, another good verse to memorize. Romans chapter 12 verse 1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God," and this is what he says, "to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship." These verses make it clear that worship isn't merely something we do, but it's a state of being. Worship is something that we do as living beings. And so worship is a living thing. As living sacrifices to the Lord, we are called to be about his purpose instead of our own. Everything we do for his glory. The life of a living sacrifice is that it stays on the altar every single day. In other words, we sacrifice everything we do, every moment, and we bring worship to God. We reflect God's glory while living in a relationship with him. And as our relationship grows with him, we can enjoy the richness of his presence in a church worship setting like we have this morning, because our lives are already living worship every day outside the church. I want to close this morning by ending this message a little bit differently from the previous ones. Up until now, we looked at how we would meditate, how we could study and read the Bible, and how we could, you know, fast as Christians. Instead, I want to answer another important question. How can I know how to properly worship God? There's many ways we can talk about how we worship, you know, how can we worship. And there's a whole lot of teaching in the scripture about that. It will take us, unfortunately, a bit too long. But I boil down the ending to, how can I know to properly worship God? Well, let's begin with a proper definition of worship, first of all. True biblical worship is defined by A.W. Pink, for instance, in his exposition on the book of John. He says the following. So this is a definition of worship. He says, it is a redeemed heart occupied with God, expressing itself in adoration and thanksgiving. So there's three parts. A redeemed heart plus an occupation with God gives us an expressing itself in an adoration and thanksgiving of God. In a similar way, A.W. Tozer said, true worship is to be so personally and hopelessly in love with God that the idea of a transfer of affection never, even remotely, exists. So proper worship would include the following. If you come together on a Sunday morning, if you are at home and you sing joy to the Lord, joyfully to the Lord, while you're doing your dishes or getting ready for the day in your quiet time, what are some of the things that we should focus on to make sure that we are properly worshiping God every day? Well, first of all, it comes from the redeemed heart of a man or woman who has been justified before God by faith and who is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sin. Basically, has your life been touched by the gospel? Because how can one worship the God of heaven if his sin has not been dealt with? Any worship, other than that from a washed heart, Scripture tells us, is in vain. Secondly, true worship of God comes from a heart that desires Christ alone and nothing else. And this is a common mistake, I think, that believers sometimes make. We might say that we do not have any physical idols or things that distract worship from God. But what absorbs our will, our time, and our resources most of all? What do we spend most of our will, our time, and our resources on other than God? Whatever that is, whatever comes into your mind, that could possibly be an idol that is robbing God of his worship. It can be a career, material possessions, money, health, or even our families. Worship is to God and Christ alone, to no one else. And third and finally, true worship of God is the desire to continue to build up our knowledge of God. You know, apart from the Bible, we should be reading daily. We should read the Bible daily. But we also need to supplement our knowledge by reading other good books about Christ, about his word, and about worship. We need to fill our minds constantly with the things of God. God should always be first and foremost on our minds. And everything we do should be done concerning him. And once we can get to that point, once we are able to, day after day, week after week, plug in this spiritual discipline into our lives, then we are able to fully glorify God in our praise and our worship of him. But we have to be intentional. We have to work just like any other spiritual discipline. This one needs discipline as well. So it's my prayer that you will be able to strengthen this discipline in your lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is truth. And we thank you that today we can build our lives upon that truth when we reflect on the glory of God. Today, Lord, you know what's on my heart as I pray. You know what's on the hearts of your people as we close our service today. And Father, this morning, we just want to declare our love and our devotion to you. We want to thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. We bring you praise, honor, and glory. We exalt your name. And we ask and pray that today, on the Sabbath day, may we, everything that we do, everything that we say, may we bring you praise, honor, and glory. That's our hearts, from our hearts to your heart this morning. We worship you, we love you, and we care for you. Amen.